Chuck. Years ago, I swung by Brother Jack's house. My pastor, I'm sure y'all remember Brother Jack Wood. And I swung by his house on a particular morning. I was headed downtown to go to work in my street mission. I knocked on the door, and Miss Wood answered the door. And you know, us Texans, we're loud and unruly and ill-mannered. And so I come in, you know, just booming voice, and she went, shh. And she tapped on Brother Jack's little office door. She said, Jack, said, it's Brother Dan. And so she waited a second, and then she said, he said you can come in. So I walked in his office door, and when I did, I was going over to the little couch that he had beside his desk to sit down. And as soon as I sat down, you could feel that presence of God in that little office. And I, without ever saying a word, I just immediately started weeping. And I looked at Brother Jack and I said, Brother Jack, I said, God's in here. And he went, shh, don't run him off. So last thing I want to do this morning is run him off. It's been good to enjoy him this morning. I do want to preach this morning on, we've enjoyed worshiping him already. We've enjoyed his presence. I have felt him in my soul. I pray you have too. We've confessed and repented and been to the altar and sang and fellowship. But there's a reason why we were able to enjoy all that this morning. That didn't come without a price. And I am in the 9th chapter of the book of Judges. It is good to be back with you 10 years later. I'm 10 years older. And if I come back in another 10 years, I'll be another 10 years older. I'm in the 9th chapter of the book of Judges. In verse number 18, it reads, and you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and you've made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. Now turn with me to verse number 46. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god Berith, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it, laid it on his shoulder, and he said unto the people that were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough, and followed Abimelech, and put him to the hold, and put them to the hold, and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Now, you take this episode and the men of Shechem have killed the king's son upon one stone. They've shed the blood of the king's son. Now, John Trapp was an old divine back in the 1500s, and he made a statement. He said, "They who do what they should not shall hear what they would not." As Ahab, when he heard from Elijah, "The dog shall lick your blood," they who do what they should not shall hear what they would not. As when Herod heard from John the Baptist, "It's not lawful to have your brother's wife," they who do what they should not shall hear what they would not. As when David heard from Nathan, "Thou art the man, and our sword shall be in thine house," they who do what they should not shall hear what they would not. So, if you have anything to do with killing the king's son, you're fixing to draw down the anger of a king. I wouldn't think it'd be a wise thing to kill a king's son, would you? I don't think it'd be wise at all. But if you have anything to do with killing that king's son upon that stone, you're fixing to draw down the wrath and the judgment of a king. You wonder why the world is in such turmoil? You wonder why the world is in such suffering and sorrow and woe? Look what they've done to the king's son. And that right there will explain it all. You see, the men of Shechem have been fighting against the king. And again, that's not a wise thing to do. It's not wise to fight against the king because you're fighting against sovereignty. You're fighting against justice. And a king can fight a battle any way that he wants to. He is a sovereign king. And so when they got in this battle with the king, the first thing those men of Shechem did, they turned and fled. They broke and ran, and when they ran to the house of their God. They ran to the temple. They ran to Bereth, which was their God. They ran to their temple. They went to the temple of their faith. They ran to their own religion. And they got inside this temple, and once they were inside, they barred the door, and I can imagine every one of them inside breathing a sigh of relief saying, "Boy, we're safe now. We're saved. We've got our temple, we've got our faith, we've got our religion, we've got our God." And so once inside, they begin to bow, and they begin to pray, and they begin to sing, and they begin to worship and do all those things, and no doubt they had a great feeling of security. They felt safe in that temple. They had their God. They had their faith to hold them. But do you know, security better have more than just a feeling. These men of Shechem, they would not bow to the king. These men of Shechem, they would not surrender to the king. They would not serve the king. And now that they're in this temple with the door shut, they won't even open that door and allow that king to come in and sup with them. They did not want the king in. So now these people are in this temple safe and secure. And the king and his army are now on the outside shut out. And no doubt those men and the people of Shechem begin to expect some kind of roar of judgment, or they begin to expect some Abimelech to break down the door. They thought of the horror of judgment that was probably fixing to come down upon them. But a king being sovereign can fight a battle any way that he wants to. This sovereign king, Abimelech, he chooses a method of dealing with these people. For you see, a king's ways are always higher than our ways. And so he turns to his men, and he tells these men, he say, what you see me do is what I want you to do. You do as I have done. So what the king does, he gets an axe, and he goes and he cuts down a huge bough of a tree. And he lifts up this bough of a tree, and he puts it upon his shoulders, puts his hands over that, folds those hands over that bough, and he starts going up that hill and up to that mount with a bough of tree upon his shoulders. He gets to the top, and those men have done likewise. They've all turned, and they've got them an axe. They've all went just like the king did, and they cut them down a bough. They cut them down a huge branch, and they take that branch, and they put it upon their shoulders, and they start following their king up that hill. If that king's going up the hill with a bough, we're going up the king. We're going up the hill with a bough. So they get to the top, and they take their tree, and they cast it all around the base of that temple. And they set it afire. All of a sudden, that fire from that tree, it destroys and burns with fire their security. That tree has now burnt that temple, and it has destroyed their faith. The fire has destroyed everybody that did not surrender to the king. Their salvation goes up in smoke. They didn't make it through the judgment. And now the king and his tree-carrying army have won a mighty victory. They won a mighty victory. They have won the battle. They have destroyed a mighty enemy, not with a sword, but they've done it with a tree. So the men of Shechem, and I looked at that episode, and I don't know, I was reading my Bible, and you know what caught my eye? What catches your eye in that story? You know what caught my eye? When I saw that king going up that hill with a tree on his shoulder, I stopped and said, now where have I seen that before? That king going up that hill, for you see, once that king lifted up that tree and put it upon his shoulder, you know what it did? It drew all the men together unto him. So I want to take that little story and preach to you just a little bit on the king's tree. Who could ever imagine that a king cutting down a tree could destroy an army of people? In all the annals of history and all the chronicles of warfare, have you ever read of a king that took a tree and won a major battle? Have you ever known of a king that took a tree to fight an enemy? Have you ever known a king to win a battle? Have you ever known that a tree would have that much power? Hard to imagine. The power of a king's tree. Those people, they fled to their God in the time of trouble. And isn't that what people do all over the world? They have a temple, they've got their faith, they've got their gods. And when they get in trouble, what do? They all flee to their temple. They flee to their gods. And so they ran to their temple, they ran to their God, and they're no doubt they're praying to Barath, save us from this man. Save us from this mighty army. Save us from Abimelech. So they're all in there praying. And no doubt there's people up on the battlements of that temple that are looking down that hill. And they see Abimelech and all of his army. And they see him coming up that hill. And they begin to laugh. And they begin to mock. When all they saw was a king with just a tree. Everybody said, what's the king doing now? They said, well, he's coming up the hill, but all he's got is a tree on his shoulder. And they all begin to laugh. They said, what can that king and that tree do to our temple? Look at this mighty temple. Look how thick the walls are. Look at the beauty. Look at the fortress that we're behind. And all that king's got is a tree. And I could just hear everybody break out laughing. And they begin to mock. Well, what is that king with that tree compared to our God? Well, we have prayed to our God and he has helped us. What is that king with that tree compared to our religion? Just an old rugged tree. That's all it's got. It doesn't look fatal. Why, they didn't fear that king carrying a tree. They probably feared him if he was coming up that hill with a sword. And that mighty army had all the battlements of warfare, but all the king had was a tree. They said, nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear of Paul at all. It's just, he's just carrying a simple tree. They said, he's so foolish. And so all these thousands of people inside this fortress, they all begin to cheer. And they all begin to cheer with delight. Just a tree. We'll be all right. But you know what they couldn't see? They couldn't see the power that was in that tree. They didn't see what that tree was fixing to do. They didn't see that that tree on the shoulder of that king, they had no idea. Why, a cut bough's got no power until it's on the shoulders of a king. That tree had no power at all until it was on the shoulders of a king. And now that bough has the power of a king. You say, how does that tree have the power of a king? Because it can give life and it can take life. Because you see, everyone in that episode that carried the tree lived. And everyone that didn't carry the tree died. The people of the tree, the king looks at that mighty army. He said, hey, I want all of y'all to do as I do. I don't care how foolish it looks. I don't care how strange it appears, but I want you to do as I do. If you're going to follow me, and Abimelech looks at that army, he said, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to carry a bough like I carry. And if you're going to get any victory today, if you're going to win the victory today, you got to do as I do. If you want to destroy that enemy and live in peace, then you're going to have to carry a tree just like I do. And so what all them men do, they start acting like a king. See, how did the king act like? He put a tree on his shoulder. He put that tree on his shoulder and said, y'all do just like I do. And so all them men said, let's be like a king. So they got their axe and they cut down that tree. They took that tree and they carried it and they put it upon their shoulder. You see, they wanted to copy their king. They wanted to be just like their king. You couldn't be like the king without a tree. You couldn't follow in his steps without a tree. You couldn't go up that hill without a tree. His enemies, you know what that army said? His enemies are our enemies. If this is his fight, it's our fight. And if he's going to carry a tree, we're going to carry a tree. So the people begin to follow the king with the tree. But the purpose of that tree, I stood looking at that tree that he had. Did you know the first thing that I saw in that tree? Did you know that tree was a weapon? Hard to imagine a tree on a king's shoulder being a weapon. You say, how was it a weapon? It destroyed the temple. It seems like instruments of war are made to destroy. And that tree destroyed that temple. That tree brought down all that religion, that temple. That tree brought down that God. It destroyed everybody. It destroyed everything that they had. So the first thing I noticed about that tree, it was a weapon. But the second thing that I noticed about that tree, it was their way of peace. You say, how could a tree that burnt a temple down be a way of peace? Because the enemy's gone. And if the enemy's gone, who have you got to fight? And if there's no fight, what is it? Peace. If you're not fighting, you've got peace. And that tree became a way of peace because they carried it up that hill. It burnt down their enemy so they had nobody else to fight. They could not fight that enemy again because the tree had destroyed them. So the third thing that I noticed about that tree is all them people begin to worship that tree. See, now that those men have followed their king and now that those men have destroyed their enemy, the king says, okay, there's nothing left to do, but let's go to the house. Let's go home. So they start going home. And as they start going home, they start worshiping that tree. They start singing songs about that tree. Because had it not been for that tree, they'd have no peace. Had it not been for that tree, they'd have never killed those enemies. And so they begin to sing all about that tree. They begin to worship that tree. They begin to tell stories about that tree. Someone said, and so here they come. They come marching home. And they've been gone fighting, you know, and so here they come marching through the gates of the city. And well, the wives have come out to greet them, and the children have lined the streets. And here come these men from war, and they're singing, and they're shouting, and they're worshiping and talking about a tree. And they say, and they begin to talk about the great victory that they had. And they said, where did you get that victory? How did you defeat that strong foe? And how did you ever get that peace that you're coming home with? And all that joy that you're bringing back into the house. And where did that song that you're singing come from? And they all begin to shout, the tree. It was the tree. Boy, when they got home that night, they sat down. They began to tell the wife and the children, you should have seen that day of battle. It was something like unknown that you ever seen before in your life. We defeated that army and got our peace and got our song from laying the tree down at the base of that temple. So now I want to preach on the king's tree. So who's the king? King's Jesus. That king is Jesus. And that tree, what is that tree? That's the cross. When you ever see the power of that cross, when you ever see that king's tree destroy an enemy, if you ever see what that cross did 2,000 years ago, but even better, if you ever see what that cross can do today, you know what you'll do? You'll do just like Abimelech's men, likewise. He said, cut that tree down, men. And you know what the men did? It said, likewise. Likewise is be likewise. Be wise like me. So all of a sudden now, you cut down that tree to carry it, and you're carrying it just like Jesus did, and you've cast it at the feet of those enemies day after day after day. Those enemies are defeated. You rise up day after day. You can sing. You got peace. You got joy. You can tell the story everywhere you go because of the tree. And if that tree ever brings any victory in your life, that's where you get your song. If that tree, if that cross ever destroys the enemies that are wrecking your soul and wrecking your home and wrecking your children and wrecking your marriage, if that cross ever destroys those enemies and sets you free, you'll sing all the way home. Look at the power of that cross. The cross of Calvary had no power till Jesus was on it. Once Jesus was on it, that Bible says he bore our sins in his body on that tree. The sins I used to do, the sins that used to torment me, the sins that used to destroy me and wreck my life and destroy my home and were taking me to hell, I don't do those sins no more. Those sins are not my enemy anymore. What happened to them? I took them to the tree. I took them to that cross, and that cross did to those sins just what that tree did to those enemies upon that hill. It destroyed them, and now I've got peace from those old sins. The Satan that I used to serve, that almighty enemy from Hades, he doesn't threaten me quite like he used to. His voice is not quite as rough as it used to be. He's not quite as loud as it used to be. Because that cross has set me free. The servant that I used to be and the things I used to serve, I don't serve anymore because of that tree. I'm sure you've seen here a couple of years ago when that tsunami went across that island over yonder in that Middle Eastern area, and boy, them mighty waves come crushing over that ocean beach, and they come flowing into that city, and Boy, they just, it flooded the city, it wrecked homes, it ruined cities, it destroyed lives. And in all that, in all that suffering, there's a story that come out of that that I read. There was a mother and a father. They were in a home not far off that beach. And here come wave after wave, getting more violent and more mighty. And all of a sudden, that wave come crushing through their home. It destroyed their home. She had a boy that she was holding on to, trying to get him to safety. And the waters were so, the volume was so much, and the water was so mighty, that it washed that boy out of her hands. And it washed the husband one way, and the dad went one way, the mother went another way, the boy was gone. And when the mother finally come to her safety, she realized that she would never see her boy again. And she thought she would never see that child that she bore again. But they found him days later. And you know where they found him? He was up a coconut tree. He's up that coconut tree, and he was breaking those coconuts, and he was eating that juice, and he was eating the fruit of that tree. And he told the news reporters, he said, "That tree saved me. And the fruit of that tree, it saved me." Did you know when I was a five-year-old boy, a tsunami of sin come washing through my house? And it destroyed my home as a five-year-old boy, and my dad was washed one way across this country, and my mother was washed another way across this country, and those waves washed me all the way down into Texas into an orphan's home. And my mother thought she would never, ever see me again. But she found me years later. And you know where Mama found me? I was up a tree. Mama found me up a tree. I'll never forget the day that I walked in my mama's house. My mama hadn't seen me in years. And I had preached up in North Carolina and was on my way down to Memphis, Tennessee. And I swung through Nashville, Tennessee. And I didn't call her. I just opened up the front door and just walked right in her house. And I walked in and I had a Bible under my arm. And I walked in there, and my mama was at the stove, and she leaned out to see who was coming in, and she saw me, and she almost fainted. And she just leaned up against that door jamb, and she looked at me, and there I stood, you know, short haircut, decent clothes, Bible under my arm. The last time she'd seen me years ago, I'd been drunk. But all of a sudden now, I'm standing, and when she looked at me, I was way up a tree. And the first thing my mama did, she grabbed the phone and she called her sister Ann, which was my Aunt Ann, and she said, "Aunt Elizabeth," she said, "you better come over here and see what has happened to this boy." Next thing I know, boy, there's a car come peeling up in the driveway. My Aunt Elizabeth got out. My Aunt Elizabeth had gotten saved in Fort Worth, Texas back in 1952 at an old Assembly of God, and she shouted till the day she died. Well, I could preach a whole sermon just on my Aunt Ann. Well, my Aunt Ann, she come in that house and she took a look at me. And she got me by both hands and she pulled me all the way into that back bedroom. And she set me down on the edge of Mama's bed and she sat down beside me. And they always called me Chipper when I was a little kid because my dad had been in the Navy for 30 years. And they nicknamed him Skipper. Well, when I was born, they just named me Chipper. Like a chip off the old block. And so all my kinfolks, they're all about dead and gone now, but they still called me Chipper. And she sat there and she was holding my hands. And she said, "Chipper," she said, "for 20 years, I've got up every morning and I've went into my little garden and I prayed for you by name." And it's in a whole other message, but I'm down there in that orphan's home thinking that nobody ever loved me and nobody ever cared and nobody ever knew I was there. And the whole time that I'm in that orphan's home, thinking that nobody knows, there's an Aunt Ann up in the mountains of Goodlesville, Tennessee, praying for me. But that day when I walked in that house, my mama see me, and I said, and I began to tell mama, I said, "Mom, oh, you ought to eat the fruit of this tree. You ought to drink the milk out of this tree." And before my mama would die, there was a Tennessee preacher out of Nashville that sat down with her at ICU unit for an hour and a half and wondered to God. Thank God for the tree. That cross is the power of God. It's not the carnal weapons of man. It's not the sharp swords of our opinions that we clash with others. It's not the pointed spears of our beliefs that we take and stick others with. It's not the infantry of ideas and traditions that we march through this world protesting and holding up as our truth. It's not our mighty gods of prosperity. It's not the armies of religion that are marching through this world. For you see, all those things have never, they've never accomplished what the cross has accomplished. You see, that cross has set more people free than all the armies of the world. That cross has won more battles for the living than all the armies of the world. That cross has gained more victories than all the battles written in history. That cross has triumphed over more foes that have ever risen up in our world. That cross has conquered more hearts than all the armies of the world. That cross has defeated more sins. That cross has saved more lives. That cross has rescued more souls. That's why we sing, at the cross where I first saw the light. It's at that cross of Calvary. The reason why we were able to sing today and worship and weep and enjoy the Lord is because that cross 2,000 years ago won the victory we enjoy today. I read Max McCall. I worked in Texas prisons for 20 years, and Max McCall wrote a book called The Hand of Death. It was about a serial killer by the name of Henry Lucas. They believe he exaggerated when he said that he killed over 300 women and children. But nevertheless, he did kill a mighty number. And in the book, Henry tells a story that he was coming out of California on I-10 on his way back to Texas. And he was in Arizona, and it was just getting dark. And up the road, there was a car parked on the side of the road. And there was a mother and a teenage daughter that their car had broke down in that Arizona desert just about dusk. And Henry Lucas, the serial killer, pulls up behind that car, shines his headlights through the windshields, and she's got the hood up on the car. And Lucas said that he could feel the lust rise in his heart of the joy and the anticipation that he was having over killing this mother and this girl. And he said he walked up there beside that car, and there stood that mother, and there stood that daughter. And he said that joy was rising in his heart as it had so many times when he'd killed so many people. And he said he looked up, and she looked at him, and she said, "Sir, there's something wrong with my car." And Lucas said he leaned over, and he pointed down at the carburetor, and he said, "There's the problem." And that mother leaned over that engine to look down to where he said the problem was. And before he could put his hands on her throat, she had a necklace with a gold cross on it. And that gold cross swung out as she bent over, and the lights from his car shining through that windshield, that light hit that little gold cross. And Lucas said the glory, the shine that come off that cross, he said, it took all the desire of killing out of my heart. And he said, "She's the only lady that I ever escaped out of my grips because of that shining cross." And can I tell you what that old cross will do? It will take those lusts out of our heart that makes us do the horrible things of life. It can bring us that victory. The people of the cross, did you know that cross always tests our loyalty? You know, it was easy to tell who was in the king's army because they were all carrying a cross just like him. It was easy to tell. For the king said, "Do as I have done," and that's what they did. They took that cross and they put it on their shoulder, and when he started up the hill and they all started up the hill, it was easy to tell who was following the king. All you had to have was a cross on your shoulder. You could tell who loved the king. For when the king said, "Do as I have done," and they loved their king. And so regardless of what it looked like and how simple or foolish it was, they loved that king enough to cut them a bow. And there's no doubt going up that hill, that tree had to have got heavy. You can't carry a tree up a hill and it not get wearisome. You can't carry that tree up that hill and your hands not get raw from holding on to that tree, and the back gets weary because you carry it so long, step by step. And no doubt it bruises the shoulders from the weight of it. And yet, I never read where one person in that army put that tree down. If that king had to drop that tree or threw that tree aside, I'm sure that army would have done the same. But if that king carried that tree all the way up that hill, then those men says, I don't care how heavy it gets. I don't care how difficult it is. I don't care how weary. I don't care how heavy. I'll carry my cross just like my king does. And carrying that cross, it teaches us how to win our battles. Top Lady, Augustus Top Lady, wrote that song, Rock of Ages. He got saved in Whitfield's revivals back in the 1700s. And he wrote that song, Rock of Ages, and in that song he says, simply to the cross I cling. You say, is it that easy? It's easy. A lot easier than we realize. We wrestle, we struggle. But oh, if you ever bring that cross to those sins that torment you. You see, sins are an enemy. They're an enemy to our happiness. They're an enemy to our marriage, enemy to our home. They're an enemy to our joys of life. And not only are sins an enemy, but even ourselves can be an enemy. There's just something within us that we have to struggle with. And it's not even sins, it's just us. If we didn't have no sins at all, we'd still have a problem with us. And if that's not enough enemies, then you got Satan. You got sins to battle, you got yourself to battle, you got Satan that's battling you. And if that's not enough, you got society. We're surrounded. We got enemies on every side. We got enemies that want to destroy us. Well, how do you defeat them? The cross. The cross is where we win our victories. The cross carriers went home with peace. And did you notice everybody else died? The cross carriers went home with victory. Everybody else perished. So what I would say today is don't feel sorry for the cross carriers. Regardless of how heavy the cross is, don't feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for those that's not carrying one. They're the ones going to perish. The purpose of the cross, it is a weapon to fight your sins. If sins threaten you, whatever they may be, take them to the cross. If your sins defeat you today, and wrestle those sins up in your bosom and bring them to the cross. That tree brought death to the king's enemies. That cross brought death to the sins that Jesus bore. He bore them. And Paul says the old man is crucified. How? Where? On that cross. The body of sin is destroyed, slain on a tree, that we should not serve sin. The purpose of the cross, not only is it a weapon to fight your sins, but it is a way of peace. Because with those sins gone, with those sins slain and the enemy defeated, there's nothing left but peace. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for sins he cried. And so now we have the liberty to worship that old cross. The king's cross, it brought death. Did you know that cross will bring a horrible death? That cross, that bow that king carried to the top of the hill, it brought a fiery agony to 1,000 men and women. It brought a horrible death. But it also brought life. It freed them from their enemies. They had peace to go home with peace in their heart. They went home with joy because now the fighting's over. They sang all the way to the house. For that king, for that cross had brought salvation. And all who carried the cross lived all the way home. And all that carried not the cross, they died in a fire. So Jesus would come one day, and he would say, pick up that cross and follow me. He said, look, you want to follow me? You want to go where I'm going? You want to live like I live? Then he said, do like I do. And people said, likewise. Be wise. You say, where are we going? To victory? To heaven? Through life? Why pick up the cross? Destroy your enemies. Why come to that cross? Live in peace. Why pick up that cross? Sing and worship all the way home. Bring it to the cross. Bring all your sins, bring all your troubles, bring all your problems. Bring them to an old rugged cross. Would you bow your heads with me while the musician comes? You can come today and bring those sins, or you can come today and worship. You can come today and enjoy the fruits of that old tree. Thank God for what it done for you, and thank God for what it will do to you. King's tree. And any victory we have has got to go back to that cross. Any joy that we enjoy has got to go back to that cross. Any peace that we have has got to go back to that cross. Simply to the cross I cling. And in life, when those troubles come and those sins rise up like enemies, you just take them to that old rugged cross where Jesus died.
When the king had said, likewise, do what I do, you would have thought if some of the men had just cheered the king about his cross, admired the king for carrying his cross, but never listened to what he said and picked up the cross themselves. And they would have watched him go up the hill, watched others go up the hill, watched the great victory, and be separate from it all. Maybe somebody here that's lost this morning, and you may have heard about Jesus Christ. It's one thing to admire him and say, oh yes, I'm glad that he did that for me. But if you never enter in by an act of your will to choose that cross, to follow that cross, to let that cross affect you, to provide the victory, the deliverance, the peace. It's just like a story. But it has no meaning. Are you lost here today? Would you allow that cross? Would you follow that king and do as he does and enter into his death, burial, and resurrection that you might have life? The only way to get resurrection life is through a crucified life. If there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning that's lost, you may have been raised in Sunday school. You may admire what Jesus did, but if it's not personal, if you're not going to pick it up and follow him, will it have any effect? Will you be saved? If you're not saved here this morning, would you come? Would you be one of those ones that picks up that cross no matter how hard it is, no matter even if others laugh, and say, I'm going to follow the King. Would you come today? We'd be glad to show you from the Bible how you can know your King on his cross. There may be a Christian here, and you've seen that King go up that hill with his cross. Or would you pick yours up and follow him up that hill? There's a battle, but there's victory. There's struggles, but there's life. Would you pick it up? Or do we just admire him from a distance, thank him for going up? But when he asks you, would you pick up your cross? And there may be fears, but what about fearing not picking it up? What about feeling sorry for the ones that don't pick it up? Would you pick up your cross? So I don't know what that is. If you just come to the altar and come to him, he'll know. And it'll work a good work. It'll set fire to something. Would you come? Would you make that decision instead of playing in between the world and in between the devil and in between your sins? Back and forth, living one way in church, another way outside. Would you pick up that cross and make it life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for the preaching. Bless thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Give understanding, application, and a desire. Father, do a complete work. God, may we be found in those that follow thee. Lord, for thy name's sake, in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.